are going to read the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1, page 972 in your Blue Pew Bible, or the book of Galatians chapter 1. Let's read together these five verses, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You may be seated. Keep your place in God's Word. We're going to be continuing through the book of Galatians this morning. And the title of the message is, "Who Are You Listening To?" Who are you listening to? Now, we are living in a day and age where voices are everywhere, more so today than ever. There's books that you can read. There is internet that you can read. There are videos you can watch, television. And it seems like everywhere we turn, everyone has an opinion. Everyone has a statement. Everyone has something to say. And that is especially true in the area of the church and the Bible and religion. And it can become so confusing because everyone has something to say. Everyone has a voice that we might come to this place in our lives where we say, "I'm not really sure who to listen to anymore. I'm not sure who to trust. I'm not sure where to go for good counsel, good truth, and good help." Isn't it amazing, though, that the Bible, even though it was written thousands of years ago, is so relevant today? So relevant today. And what we're going to be looking at in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10, is extremely relevant today because the Apostle Paul is saying to the churches of Galatia, you need to be careful who you're listening to. And he's saying it to you and I as well. We need to be careful who we are following and who we are listening to. Now, what he gives us as the text opens up are four warnings to help us listen. And I just want to go through these four warnings with you and help you determine who are you listening to. Now, let's look at those together, shall we? Now, warning number one, the Apostle Paul tells us there is a danger. He tells that to the Galatian people, and he tells it to us. There is a danger that is out there and lurking for every believer and even every non-believer, every person who goes to a church. Now, the question is, can we spot, do we know the danger? Do we know the danger? Now look at the danger, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished." In other words, I marvel. I am amazed that you. You see the word "you" there? Who is the "you" that he's about to talk about? The "you" are those who heard the gospel truth because it was preached before their very lives, before their very hearts, and before their very eyes. Galatians 3:1, it was preached right in front of them. That "you," those people, those church members who had heard the gospel, what were they doing? He said, "I'm amazed you are so quickly, rapidly, hastily, suddenly, you are deserting." That is, you're changing and you're falling away from him. Who is him? God. Christ. Now that's a pretty serious accusation. Paul says, "I'm amazed that you who know the gospel and have heard the gospel are rapidly falling away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you are turning to a different gospel. Now, here was the danger. These people had an incredible pastor found their church. His name was the Apostle Paul. But even with such a great pastor and such great teaching and great preaching, of falling away and deserting the Lord who had called them. Now, I want to tell you that if a church founded by the Apostle Paul could be in danger of deserting and falling away from the gospel, then friends, how much more will we be in danger, potentially, of doing the very same thing? That's why we need to hear this. Now, you might be asking, who would be deserting, falling away from the gospel? Who would do that? If they're true believers, shouldn't they be firm in the gospel? Well, let me tell you that this danger is nothing new. Now, Paul does not say here, I'm perplexed. He doesn't say here, I'm bewildered. He just says, I marvel. I'm astonished. I'm not unaware. I'm just astonished who is falling away. Now, the reason why Paul was not perplexed or undone is because Jesus and many of the gospel writers warned about this very truth, that there would be those in the church who would fall away. So they weren't unaware of this, and they weren't unprepared for this. He was just astonished about who was falling away. Now, have you ever been astonished about someone who fell away, so to speak? They were in the church. They seemed to be doing so well. They seemed to be so faithful. And then you turn around and they've walked out, and they didn't just walk out on this church. They seem to have walked out on all churches. I don't know about you, but I've had many of those people where I am just astonished. Let me tell you that I believe the Apostle Paul was writing to two different types of people that were deserting the God who called them. Two different types of people. These two types of people are spoken of often in the Bible. One is those who are deceived. Now, I've known people. They have been led astray. They were godly people. They were faithful people. They were born again people, but they've been led astray by false teachers and false prophets. I remember first church I ever pastored, there was a woman in that church. She came for biblical counseling because she was distraught. She had followed a man who claimed to be a godly pastor, but the truth came out. And this so-called godly, charismatic, good-looking pastor who was easy to follow, easy to listen to, it was revealed that he had a girlfriend in another town that he was living in an apartment with throughout the week while his wife and children were staying in his home in this particular town. It was also revealed that he was taking money out of the church. And this man who would stand up and preach eloquently and passionately to all of these people who were following him turned out to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, this woman came to me and said, I followed that man for years. And I loved that man as a man of God, but I did not want to see what was really there, reality. She said, I've been duped. Pastor, what does that say about me? Now, I'll tell you, that woman who came to me for that counsel is one of those types of people that I would say she was one who was deceived. She was under a pastor. She thought he was a godly pastor. He turned out to be a wicked man who did wicked things. She was led astray by that. She came to realize that. She was grieved over that. Now, I think that's the first group of people the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are deserting him. I think he's talking to people who have been deceived, people who have been led astray, people who are true believers. But let me tell you another group of people that I think he's talking about and talking to, another group of people that do desert the Lord and fall away. There's not only the deceived, but friends, there are the deceivers. And even in the church, there are people who are deceiving. Now, they may look like a believer. They may sound like a believer. They may do impressive things, but the fruit of their life will reveal who their allegiance is to and who they truly love, truly worship, and truly follow. I've known deceivers. Listen, one of my best friends, he was a pastor. Pastored a local BMA church. Went into the ministry before I did. Got married before I did. I looked up to him. He and I would meet regularly together. We were close. Listen, he was my roommate in college. And if you had thought anybody was a believer, well, you would have thought this man was a believer. But there came a point after 10 years of being a pastor that he plotted and planned. And on the very last day of his preaching through the book of Romans, now notice how deceptive this is. He planned it so he would finish his sermon series through the book of Romans. He went home Sunday afternoon, ate lunch with his wife, went upstairs after lunch, took about an hour and came back down. She thought he had taken a nap. Came down the stairs there in the parsonage and said, I need you to understand something. Today I'm leaving you. I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving my life. I'm leaving the ministry. I left a note on my office door for the deacons' meeting that will take place tonight at 6 p.m. announcing my resignation. He got in his car and he went to Florida from Arkansas. Now listen, that man would later tell me through email, because of course we tried to reach out to him. Those who loved him tried to reach out to him, and he told me, I have not believed the Bible in some time. I have not believed that Jesus is the Messiah or the only way to heaven for quite a long time. Now, this man was standing in a pulpit, preaching to people, finishing the book of Romans, one of my best friends. I even have a book in my office. When I surrendered to the ministry, this man signed that book and said, I'm so thankful that you are becoming a man of God. Gave me a book by Henry Blackaby called The Power of the Call and gave that inscription. You better believe it's hard for me to open that book and look at it and see the truth staring me in the face every time I read his words. I thought I knew this man. I did not know him. I did not know him. He was a deceiver. Now, let me tell you, there's two types of people. There are those that are deceived, following man and not Christ. Their eyes are on human beings and not on the author and perfecter of their faith. And then there's those that are willfully, intentionally deceiving. Now, Paul is writing to both. He says, I'm astonished, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm not utterly shocked, I'm just marveled that you, who I discipled and I knew and I thought I knew, that you are suddenly deserting, changing from him, and there's the danger. Now, friends, the danger is for the deceptive and the deceived. The danger is that we can easily drift from the gospel. And so we need to hear the gospel. We need to preach the word that is the gospel. We need to be exposed to it. Because there is always this danger that lurks It doesn't matter who your pastor is. It doesn't matter where your church is. It doesn't matter who you are. There is always the danger. We always need to be connected. Now, the next warning the Apostle Paul gives is not only does he say there's a danger of falling away, a danger of deserting the faith that happens to those who are deceived and those who were never saved, the deceivers, but Paul next warns about the difference. He says, now you do understand that there are two types of gospels. There's a difference. And we need to be discerning in what we hear. It doesn't matter how popular the pastor is, how many people follow the pastor, how many books they've written, where their church is. We always need to be discerning. And the way we discern is we listen, is this coming out of the scripture? Now, look what he says in verse 6 again. He's challenging them, can you tell the difference? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, do you see the words grace of Christ there at the end of verse 6? That is the one gospel. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a message that we should be hearing, we should be listening to, and it should be preached. It is that we are sinners who are undeserving of God's love and God's favor and God's blessing. But because of Christ and His work, because of God and His grace, we have been saved. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of this glorious goodness of God. Now that's the difference. There's that one message of grace. But notice Paul says at the end of verse 6, you're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different, another, a wholly other message, a wholly other gospel. Now he's not saying there's two gospels, and he clarifies that in verse 7. He says, not that there is really another one. But the problem is that you're listening to two opposing messages. There's the message of the grace of Christ that says God is the one who is the author of our salvation. God is the one who has called us. God is the one who has saved us. And we need His mercy and grace. And then there's this other message. Now this other message, this other gospel, is the most common gospel that is preached. It's preached all over the world. It is a gospel of works. It says that the way one gets right with God, the way one enters into eternity or into bliss, is not through grace, but through our efforts. Now, friends, number one, this message is universally preached by every major world religion except true Christianity. And sometimes it's even preached within the realms of quote-unquote Christianity. People think they're internally good and that religion is just to make good people better. Friends, religion, true religion, gospel religion, is not about making good people better. It's about sinners being saved by God's grace. There are none righteous. No, not one. Now, if you're a Buddhist, you're going to try to achieve your own righteousness by denial. You're going to deny yourself the things of life and the things of the earth. If you're a Muslim, you're going to try to hold to those five pillars of Islam. You're going to try to pray five times a day, visit Mecca, give alms to the poor, recite the prayer. You're going to try to do these things in hopes that when you stand before Allah, that the scale of your life will be weighed and the good will outweigh the bad. If you are a Hindu, you are hoping that all of your bad karma will be outweighed by your good karma, and that the samsara, the cycle of life, will be broken and you will achieve nirvana. I mean, I don't care how you label this. Every religion of the world is works-based. I could go on and on. I could talk about Shintoism. I could talk about Taoism. I could talk about Judaism. But I'm just going to stop with all the isms and say it's called workism. There is one message that is contrary to the message of the world. That is the message that Christ came to save people because they could not save themselves. Now that is the gospel of Christ. Now these Galatians were falling into the human trap of doing what every human being naturally wants to do, and that is earn their keep. Earn their way, pay their price. They were falling back into this legalistic system where they felt like enough good works, enough outward things done in the flesh would earn them right standing with God. And many of you may fall into that trap at this very moment. You believe that your church attendance, your good dress, your moral behavior, your being a good citizen, maybe even giving your tithe or reading your Bible somehow owes God to you. God must pay you back for these things. Friends, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that on your worst day, you need grace, and on your best day, you need grace. On your best day, you need the mercy of Christ Jesus. On your worst day, you simply realize you need the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of grace. That's what these people were turning away from. That's the difference. Now the question is, can we tell the difference? Are we discerning enough? When we listen to a preacher in town, or online, or on television, are we discerning enough to say, now, is that the gospel of grace, or is that the gospel of works? Many people aren't discerning at all. I've had people tell me they thought my preaching was as good as Joel Osteen's. And I've had people tell me there is no difference in Lufkin between the churches. You're all pretty much preaching the same thing. Now, if I just offended you, I'm sorry, but I do think there's differences. Now, there's many similarities. There's many brothers and sisters in Lufkin. There's many good churches, and then there's many bad churches. And I'll tell you, you've always got to be discerning, because you have to be listening from the pulpit with a discerning ear. Is the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, being proclaimed? Well, another warning that Paul gives. He gives the danger. He talks about the difference. But the third warning that he gives is he talks about the distortion. The distortion of the true gospel. Now, notice what he says in the scripture. Verse 7. Not that there is another one. There's only one message that is good news, gospel news, even though the world creates works. But, verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See the word distort there? They're actually trying to distort. That word means what they are doing is trying to turn, trying to prevent the true gospel of Jesus Christ from going out and going to God's people. Now, you might ask this question, why would anyone in the church want to distort the gospel message? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, I would hope that none of you here would want to distort the gospel message like what was happening at the churches, plural, in an area known as Galatia. This was a widespread problem. Well, why were they trying to distort the gospel? Well, I think they were trying to distort the gospel because ultimately their motivation for being in church, for being among believers, was the wrong motivation. It's the age-old motivation that so many of us have to have the approval of other people. Now, we either want a pat on the back or we want to pat ourselves on the back, but either way, we want the approval of people. Now, we've wanted this since we started school. And there was those who were popular and those who were unpopular. We've wanted this as we grew older in our careers. We wanted this in our community. We've wanted it in our group, among our friends. We may even want it in the church. Now, there's people who love to be noticed. They want to be approved. That was the issue in Galatia. Now, we know that was the issue. Look down at verse 10. At the end of this segment where Paul is talking about the differences and the dangers, notice he says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, sometimes that slips. We read that and we think, oh, well, you know, Paul is saying he wants to please God. That's right, but there's a reason he's saying that. Because when you read the entire book of Galatians, you realize that there were a lot of people that were doing what they were doing for the praise and the adulation of other people. For example, if you go to Galatians chapter 6 and you move over to that chapter, you read in the chapter verse 12. Galatians 6 verse 12. Paul says about these false deceptive teachers, "It is those who want to make," notice, "a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now that sounds very similar to what Paul just said in verse 10. I'm pleasing God, therefore I'm going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Listen, let me tell you two truths of when you are following the gospel of grace. Number one, your aim is to please God, not man. And number two, you will be persecuted when you seek to please God. Because the world does not like God, and they do not like His glory, and they do not like His fame. What was happening here in Galatia, in this region, was people were boasting. They were wanting other people to say, look how good they are. Look how righteous this one is. Look how wonderful this person is. Look at verse 13. He says at the very end, "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." They want to say, look at all the converts we've made. Look at what a great job we are doing. Look at how righteous and holy we are based on what we have done. Friends, that's the distortion. Paul says, listen, I'm not out to please human beings. I'm out to please God. And if that means I'm persecuted for the cross of Christ, I'll be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now the question is, can we spot this distortion that's all around us? Is our motivation for coming to church to be righteously seen by other people? Is it to be patted on the back? Is it to be praised? Or is it to praise God? That's the distortion. That's the danger that is always there. You know, a true, godly, biblical church is going to want to lift up God at all means, at all cost. Let me go to the fourth and the final warning. So Paul talks about this listening. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful the sermons you hear. Be careful the people who preach to you and teach to you. There's the danger. There is the difference. There is the distortion. Do you see the danger? Can you tell the difference? Can you spot the distortion? Finally, he says the damnation. The damnation. Do we know the danger and the damnation of anyone who preaches and follows this ungodly gospel message? Look at the damnation and the danger. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we, that is Paul and the brothers who are with him, or even an angel. I mean, in other words, he's saying it doesn't matter who it is. It could be Billy Graham preaching to you, or the Pope preaching to you, or your favorite pastor preaching to you. It doesn't matter if it's us or even a glorious angel. If what they're saying is not biblical, then they're in trouble. So notice, if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, a message contrary, different from the one that we preached to you, the grace of Christ, then let him be accursed. That word accursed there is anathema, to be cut off, to be judged. And there will come a day in the return of Christ when all false teachers and deceptive leaders will be exposed for their false gospels. They'll be cut off. They will be anathema. And friends, this verse here, verse 8, bears a little more weight. Even if an angel would come to you with a message contrary to that of the Bible, you shouldn't believe it. Do you know that if people would have adhered to Galatians 1:8, some of the worst religions and worst cults of our world would not exist today? But people, like my great-grandparents of Mississippi who were too ignorant to know their Bible, they were led astray by a caravan of Mormons who came through their little Oxford, Mississippi town. And in the 1800s, they loaded up in a wagon and took a two-week trip to Utah. Now, thank God, my great-grandfather got wise in 2 weeks and realized this isn't right. So he loaded his umpteen kids, and he did have umpteen little Livingstons, and put them in the caravan and drove them back, wagoned them back to Mississippi. He could have at least gone to Florida, right? But he stopped back home because he knew there was something wrong. And let me tell you, Joseph Smith, a young man who lived in Elmira, New York, in the 1830s, he was known for his tall tales and being in and out of trouble. One day comes to a group of people and says, an angel visited me and has given me a new gospel. This new gospel is going to set everything straight. There's all these denominations, all these differences, and my new gospel settles all of it finally. An angel by the name of Moroni supposedly came to this young man in upstate Elmira, New York, gave him two golden plates called the Book of Mormon, and this cult was born. Now, if people back then had said, if we or an angel should come to you preaching a different gospel, let him be anathema, then that would have ended this young man's tall tale. Let me go further. 633 AD, Saudi Arabia, a place called Mecca. There was a young man named Muhammad. He and his boys were known for robbing and thieving caravans that would make their way through the town. It was a central trade route. And one day in a cave, he claims that the angel Gabriel came to him and told him to write. Now, he was illiterate, So he had to get his wife, whose name was Khadijah, to write for him. And thus, the Book of Islam, the Quran. Now friends, if people then had said, if we, or an angel, should preach any other gospel to you, let him be anathema. But I'll tell you, I've heard it from Baptists who have said, well, Pastor, I was in my hospital room and an angel visited my bedside. And I know I'm going to heaven because I saw that angel. I remember one time as a young pastor, I went to visit a woman at Baptist Memorial Hospital in downtown Memphis. She was the sister to a member of our church. She did not attend church. She never read her Bible. When I began to share the gospel of Christ with her, she stopped me and said, "You don't have to worry." One day I was lying in my bed, and an angel came to my bedside, stood at the foot of my bed, and I had such wonderful peace. And because of that, I know I'm going to heaven. She would not hear the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, because she didn't know her Bible. If we or an angel from heaven should preach anything different to you, let them be accursed. Friends, the devil is an angel. Did you know that? Lucifer is an angel of light, and he knows how to deceive. Friends, there is a distortion. And it doesn't matter who it is, that distortion wants the approval of humanity so man can be the hero of the text. And there's that damnation. Those who distort the gospel will be damned. So listen to the true gospel. Even if we or anyone else should preach to you anything different, let them be accursed. Notice he emphasizes it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. One verse wasn't enough. We needed to hear that twice because it's so real and it's so dangerous. We need to make sure that we are listening to truth. Amen? The stakes are high. When I was in college, I had a man who was a professor at the Bible college who just made a tremendous impact in my life. And I remember one statement he made one day sitting in the classroom. You know, you have these moments where your whole life remembers or turns on a statement or a moment or even a person. I remember he was talking to us about ministry. And he said, "Brothers, I want to encourage you to never stop your learning if you're going to go and preach the gospel because the stakes are so high." He said, "Go all the way. If you can get a terminal degree," and you know what terminal degree means? It means you can't go any higher. He said, "If you can get a terminal degree, get a terminal degree so that you can accurately proclaim the word of God." And then he said this. Let me ask you, men. If you had to have a lawyer argue a serious case for you, would you go and hire a lawyer who never finished law school? Never passed his bar exam? He got his bachelor's in pre-law, but he never finished. I mean, he's good. He's charismatic. He knows how to talk. But would you trust that man to argue your case? Let me ask you another question. Would you go under the knife of someone who only had a bachelor's in medicine? Would you put yourself under that anesthesia if you found out, "Well, you know, I started medical school. I just didn't finish. But I'm very sincere and I love medicine. And you know, you don't need school to operate on people. And that's true, you don't. I could operate on you right now. Now, it might be fatal, but I could do it. People say, well, you don't need education to preach. I don't know. I hear a lot of stupid coming out of a lot of pulpits today. Well, you know, this brother said to us, guys, the stakes are high. And just like you wouldn't go to a lawyer who hadn't been to school, and you wouldn't go under the knife of one who had never finished medical school, brothers, you're preaching life and death. You've got to get this right. The stakes are high. Are they not? I mean, we see it right here. A different gospel. What if we were guilty of a different gospel? May it never be. Can I just encourage you? The stakes are just as high for you. Did you know that? I mean, whether you're a parent preaching the gospel to your children, whether you're a grandparent teaching the gospel to your children, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an evangelist sharing the gospel with those people at your work or at your school or in your neighborhood, even if you're none of those things, you are a walking message for God. You're an example. And other people watch your life, and your life is preaching a gospel. And don't you think if we're all preaching that gospel, the stakes are high? We better get this one right, don't you agree? We better be very careful what, how, when, and who we're listening to. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Now you warn us and you love us, and you don't want us to listen to wrong things, things that are not true. So help us to obey you, to glorify you, to listen to your truth, to digest your truth, and obey your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.